All right, my dearly beloved. Well, this morning I want you to turn to the book of 1 Timothy. Hello, Miss Carolyn.
Hello.
Welcome. 1 Timothy chapter 4.
Sorry, I'm late.
That's okay. Better late than never, as they say. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And then we're also going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy will be after Thessalonians. Now, normally you read out loud with me, but this morning I have a couple of verses I want to read, and you don't have to read out loud, just follow in your sword in the Word of God. All right. Have your place in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Please say amen.
Amen.
All right, church, that sounds good. Now, if you're able to stand, let's stand together. Otherwise, you may stand in your heart. And just follow along with me. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil." Now, I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, just a couple pages over. Verses 2 through 4, the Bible says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fable." And I also want to read one other verse out of John 15, verse 16 that says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Notice that, fruit should remain. "That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Well, let's pray. Father, this morning I thank you for these that have gathered this morning, Lord, in your house to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, I pray that everything, Lord, that I say will be unto your glory. So, Father, I'm asking you to hide me, Lord, behind the cross and put your words in my mouth, Lord, as you never have before. And, Lord, I believe that through this week, Father, you've laid upon my heart, Lord, something that this precious congregation should hear today. So, Lord, may I decrease and you increase. Hide me behind that cross, Father, that Jesus will be uplifted in all things. I ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's children said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, today here we are celebrating our third annual old-fashioned Heritage Sunday. And I humbly want to thank all of y'all for coming. Many of our visitors have been either involved in reenacting the war between the states or in the sons of Confederate veterans, living historians, or however. And many of us, we have a certain understanding and pride that comes in us from our heritage. And we all should look back upon this nation where we live, that's called these United States of America, and look back at the history and heritage that we've had in our country. We understand, beloved, that our faith is part of that heritage, and that faith is being erased all around us. So our faith is coming under attack today, just like our heritage has been under attack for the past 150 years. And I believe the reason is because there is a deep connection between our southern heritage and our Christian heritage. What is heritage anyway? In a nutshell, heritage is that which has been handed down to us from the past through our forefathers. The family legacy which we have inherited from our ancestors. The family heritage which we inherit will include tradition, values, culture, language, history, lineage, bloodline, stories, personal traits, both physical and characteristic. However, it can also refer to more tangible assets such as wealth or businesses, property, and or land. As Southerners, many of us, we have family heritage, which for most of us include some kin that fought in the late war between the states. Godly values is part of that heritage. And ethics, godly ethics, that stemmed directly from before the 1860s and especially after the late unpleasantness. So I think, beloved, that today there is a reason why we find ourselves in the mess we find ourselves in right now. Why is it that Christians are being targeted and shot in public school? Why is it that Christians are being forced to engage in worship of Islam in public school? They're telling children how to worship Allah in schools in this country. Why is it that Christians are being fined and fired when they stand on the Bible against such sin as sodomy? Why are we being pushed and prodded to remove not only Confederate monuments, but also monuments like the Ten Commandments in places like Alabama and Mississippi? Why is it that in the 1960s that the government moved to bar prayer in school and later to ban the reading of Bible passages and chapel in school? Why is it that paddling has been removed from our school system? Well, beloved, this morning what I want to do is I'm going to do something a little bit different. It's going to sound like a little bit of a history lesson first. But in my study, guys, I have found things this week that I have never read anywhere else. In other words, many of you in Q&A have seen how we look at current events and how we look at the Bible and how suddenly these things seem to overlap, right? We've seen that. History tells us a story. And when I look at history, most of us, when we were in school, we looked at history as a bunch of boring dates and facts, famous people, famous battles, and things that we remembered for a test and we hopefully would hurry up and get over before we forgot it. And otherwise we'd be asleep the whole rest of the class. But you know that the philosopher George Santayana said that those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. What is this book right here but full of history and future history? Speaking of the book of Revelation. Now I try, beloved, to keep me out of this pulpit as much as I can. Because if Craig gets in here, Craig's going to mess things up. Craig's going to get in Jesus' way. So I'm not trying to bring me into the pulpit this morning. Although most of you know that I have a love of my heritage and my history. But this is where I believe God led me, and God opened my eyes to show me why we are here today as members of Danieltown Baptist Church. God showed me why we have such a godly heritage here in the South, and why we find Christians and all of this heritage under attack. So this message this morning, beloved, is this: the war we cannot afford to lose. The war we cannot afford to lose. So let me give you a little dose of history. Most people, when they go to school, we're talking about our history. We go through and all we hear drummed down our heads and in our throat from about the 1800s all the way down to the 1900s is we hear about slavery. And we're told that the Civil War, quote unquote, was all fought and waged about slavery. And that all ever we in the South ever want to do is keep the black man down. I don't have time to give you a full history lesson, but I will say on this, if you want to look up the Corwin Amendment, you'll find out who wanted to preserve slavery in America forever. And it wasn't the South. But now what most people do not realize that in reality, our culture here in the Southern state, before the war and after the war, was based upon, now watch this word, Christianity. I-T-Y. That's going to come back later. Remember that. Christianity. I-T-Y. And there's another itty, I-T-Y. So there's itties, I-T-Y-S. There's Christianity. There's biblical authority. Even constitutional authority. All that, beloved, ever since the founding of this country, by our Declaration of Independence in 1776, it was all under attack by the isms that populated the northern state. Isms. You say, what is an ism? Well, I'll get to that in a minute. Isms all eventually come from one broad term, fanaticism. That is a belief or a behavior involving uncritical zeal, which means unthinking zeal, and obsessive enthusiasm. So basically, if you're dealing with isms, you're dealing with people that are 100% controlled by their emotion. They don't think about what they're doing. And many times, as we'll see in a moment, that the isms are just a reaction to the other ism. You say, what are you talking about? All right, isms, basically, guys, are formulations of teaching by man. Now, I'm not going to go through and define all of these isms that our southern forefathers said that they saw up in the north. But I'm going to give you a few of them that really stick around today. Womanism. That was a belief that women should own land and have the right to vote. They got that. But beyond that, after that was done, it was funneled into the feminist movement today, which basically seeks to outlaw marriage. There was Fourierism and Owenism. That was all about socialism. Free loveism, which rejected marriage. And today, we see it in two places. Basically, at that time, it was basically empowering a woman to say, I don't want my husband, I don't want my children, I want to love whoever I want to, regardless of their gender. We see that in two places, in the feminist movement and also in the sodomite homosexual movement. Darwinianism came to the forefront in 1859. That's where you believe in evolution. Free soilism sought to exclude slavery in the U.S. territory. Shakerism, they didn't believe in having relationships between a husband and a wife. That's why today, that's why in 1999 there were only 7 Shakers left in America. They had to recruit. And they believed that Ann Lee was the second coming of Jesus Christ. Most of the times you ever learn about Shakers today is if you take woodshop class, which I did back at Chase High School, and I made a shaker table. And it ain't a shaker table because it wobbles back and forth. It's because they were into ecstatics, and they shook every time they bibbled and babbled in tongues. There were other movements like Grahamism. That's where you get your graham cracker from. There's a lot of things they didn't believe in, too. That's why they're not around anymore. The big one was Transcendentalism. That's where you get Ralph Waldo Emerson. That's where you get Henry David Thoreau, people you learn about or heard about back in the public school system. And basically they said that everybody should be self-reliant, go out and look at nature, and they basically said everybody was good. Perfectionism, they said Jesus came in 70 AD and that everybody was supposed to live perfectly. Vegetarianism, well, you know that's around today, that funneled into the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Animal magneticism, that was up there. Socialism, spiritualism, which is talking with the dead. Mormonism, that's been around. Matthiasism, where a guy beat his wife, left her, wound up in jail, and wound up saying he was a Jewish prophet. And he suddenly started leading people around, trying to get them to give him money and houses and land. Millerism, that's your Seventh-day Adventism. Mesmerism, that's what we call hypnotism today. Unitarianism, that basically believes everybody's going to go to heaven. Amen. Universalism, they basically believed in the allegorical interpretation of the Bible. Agnosticism, they say that if there is a God, probably not. We won't ever know if he's up there or not. Atheism, a belief that there is no God. Puritanism, there's your pilgrim. Puritanism basically said, we're right, everybody else is wrong, and if you don't agree with us, well, we're going to burn you at the stake or we're going to drown you to see if you're a witch or not. Later we'll come in higher criticism, basically says the King James Bible ain't the Bible. Federalism that sought to put an all-powerful central government over the rights of the people and the state. And then pacifism, which says we need to outlaw war, which eventually comes down to outlawing all guns, and we find that in the gun control movement today. John Dewey, who was a democratic socialist himself, he said this, for in spite of itself, any movement that thinks and acts in terms of an ism becomes so involved in reaction against other isms that it is unwittingly controlled by them. In other words, there's no standard. There's no right or wrong. It's just whatever you've been taught to believe, and when you find that ism over there, they're going to react against those people over there. For it then forms its principles by reaction against them instead of by a comprehensive, constructive survey of actual needs, problems, and possibilities. So, beloved, the reason for all these isms, and where do they all take place in America? What you never hear about. It all rooted where? In the North. That's where it all started. Why? Why do you have isms anywhere, whether North or South, East or West? It's because you have a rejection of biblical authority. The suffix ism, I looked it up, and it means a system of doctrine or a body of principles and practices largely man-made, ruled, and taught by man's authority. You know what that is? That's just like it was in the book of Judges in chapter 21, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was what? Which was right in his own eyes. And that's what the isms of the North were doing. They rejected the authority of the Bible, and they began to everybody do what they thought was right. Most of the people that was involved in abolitionism, they were involved in something else. So it's like a big roulette wheel. They weren't just humanitarian crusaders out doing this, that, or the other, trying to help everybody. No, it was, well, I'm going to be an abolitionist on Monday, and then I'm going to spin the wheel, and I'll be a vegetarian on Tuesday, and then I'll be a spiritualist on Wednesday. It was whatever ism they wanted to do. That's what those people were involved in many times. Now, what does God think about isms? What does God think about doing that which is right in your own eyes? Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Now you're always going to hear about the first great awakening. That really helped our country back in the early 1700s. People got saved. Jonathan Edwards, he was preaching sinners in the hands of an angry God. And people would actually, they would actually hug the pews for fear of falling and falling into hell. I mean, that really woke our country up. Well then, guys, I read about the second great awakening. But I'll get to that in just a minute. So in light of all these movements, guys, they crept into the northern churches, Universalist churches, Unitarian churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, and began to take over those churches. Various Christian denominations in the north. And then finally in the 1840s, you come to a head and suddenly you find north and south in the churches splitting apart. So you have the Baptists splitting apart in 1845 to form what? The Southern Baptist Convention. You have the Methodists splitting in 1844. You have the Presbyterian Church, the Protestant Episcopal Church, the Lutheran Church, all these different things. So when I looked in history, guys, at the Second Great Awakening, I didn't see people coming to Christ. I saw people getting emotional and turning to isms in the North. Consider the words that was wrote down in 1863. True morality requires, amongst other things, a due observance of and respect for the rights, feelings, and privileges of others. This is one of the first and indispensable tests of its existence. Our Southern forefathers, they wrote this down about what they saw above the Mason-Dixon line. This is what they said. If Yankee morality has yielded any such fruit, it has been wholly monopolized by themselves. No one outside the pale of Yankeedom has ever been favored with any particle of this sort of evidence. On the contrary, Yankee morality, as well as Yankee religion, is such a byword of scorn, contempt, and reproach as was ever Punic faith. In point of civilization, if there is any particular in which they have surpassed any of the rest of the civilized world, it is a profound secret to everyone except the Yankees themselves. While in truth, honesty, kindness, charity, humanity, hospitality, generally considered as the strongest evidences of a high civilization, it is well known to all that they have been greatly excelled by far the larger portion of the Christian world. So what were they saying? They were saying they could see no conduct of Christian faith, Christian charity, and Christian character up north. So it is that our ancestors, they led the fight to form their own nation. And to establish what? A independence from the northern doctrine of devils, the doctrine of demons. That's what they saw. They saw a rejection of God's word in the second great awakening. And our southern forefathers said, we've got to provide for our own people, our own literature, and cling to what? The old time religion. Why do you think the South is called the Bible Belt? That's right. And I'm going to show you guys what I found out in just a moment. So anyway, we've been called Jesus Land. Why? Because we have stuck and we've stood past, we've sought to, we've clung to, we've fought for, we've held on to, we've defended, and we've taught the itties. Christianity. Biblical authority. Even constitutional authority instead of the ism. But the Yankees, more or less, they were in search of the isms, which I found to be called this. In search of meaningful substitutes. That's what an ism is. It's nothing but someone in search of a meaningful substitute. Substitute for what? The authority of the Word of God. What is the itties? Well, here they are. I-T-Y-S. Inspired truth for you from the Scriptures. You look at our Constitution, you look at our Declaration of Independence, every bit of that, guys, came out of what? Old Testament law of private ownership of property. Old Testament law of saying a man was innocent until he was proven guilty in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's out of the Old Testament, guys. Our laws and our understanding of how to govern a nation was not based in Islam. It wasn't based in any ism. It wasn't communism. It wasn't socialism. It wasn't even Americanism. It wasn't federalism. It was Christianity. That's what founded this country. And when our ancestors saw that there was a split up north coming away from that authority of the Bible, they saw that all hell was going to break loose up north and the fanatics were going to take charge, and there was nothing they could do. So they fought it in the Senate and in the Congress until in 1860, when Lincoln was elected, what happened? They lost control of the Senate, and now the fanatics could do whatever they wanted to. And so the South had no choice but to defend our culture and our honor and our rights that come from God, not the government. So, I told you it's going to sound like a history lesson for a minute. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, we here at Danieltown are an independent, fundamental Baptist church. We are not beholden under a denominational board of directors. We are not under an association. But in 1986, Guy Johnson established this church, planted this church out from Crestview Baptist Church over on Church Street in Forest City. We were mothered. We were planted out of that church. A lot of churches that come about, why? Because of a split. Some people inside the church want purple carpet. Some people inside the church want gray carpet. And so since the preacher says, well, let's just have purple polka-dotted, gray polka-dotted carpet to make everybody please, they say, no, we don't want it. So they leave. And so then they go plant a little church over there. That's how most churches have been formed in the past 150 years. Many of them, not all of them, but some of them. Sometimes you have to take a stand for certain principles of God's word. But a church established on the color of carpet, God help them. They need to get some Christian love, charity inside their hearts and mind. But anyway, that's no extra charge. So what happens? We have here at Danieltown, we were a church in 1989. But in 2005, after I put out from the whole world to see, I stand on our view of the Quran should be flushed, that it is not the Word of God. The King James Bible is the Word of God. Suddenly I got the call from the state Baptist authorities up in Raleigh, and they said, oh, you're technically a Southern Baptist church. I said, what? So they wouldn't stand on the Word of God. So I came back, I told the church what happened. They said, well, preacher, we're going to vote to succeed, and we'll become our own independent, fundamental Baptist church and stand under the headship of Jesus Christ and upon the authority of the Word of God. I'll tell you this and I'll move on. There's no extra charge. I was called to go to a meeting with 10 preachers of the Sandy Run Baptist Association Committee. And I'm not lying, guys, and I'm not trying to uplift myself. But those 10 men, they told me, Heather was there, she can vouch for me, and she was dating me at the time. She should have had sense enough to run away, but she didn't. God bless her heart. Anyway, those 10 preachers told me, 23 years old, they told me to yield to their authority. I had my Bible. I slammed it down on the table in front of me. I said, gentlemen, this is my authority. This is my authority, not y'all. So, now, what's happening in our country? Well, we've got a lot of mess going on because people are in search of meaningful substitutes and they are rejecting the authority of the Word of God. And it ain't just up north, guys. It's happening on even in our own Southland. But I did some research this past week, and I want to tell y'all the reason we are here today as a nation, as a faith, as independent fundamental Baptist, and the reason we're here as a church family is because of the fruit of clinging to Christianity. In other words, we have sought the old path. We have sought the old way. We haven't thrown the baby out with the bathwater. We've clung to the old-fashioned way that we received of our ancestors, of our grandparents, of our forefathers, and which they got from theirs. You see, that's what makes a Baptist guy. It isn't the fact that we come from this church and then that church and then that church. It's because we cling to the seed of the doctrinal teachings of the Word of God. That's what's made us what we are. all through church history. Now, R. Albert Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, he said when the big flap was going around about the Confederate flag, he said this. He said, gospel-minded Christians should support taking down the Confederate flag. Another one would say that every time that the Confederate flag and the cross come in next to each other, they burn each other. Perhaps Mr. Mohler would thank God for men that follow that Christian banner. Because, beloved, it is due to Christianity in the South. Christianity that came home from what? The Confederate Army. The reason that we have such strong faith today in our neck of the woods. Wikipedia says, and I looked it up, the reason they say, because we have such a strong fundamentalist presence in America today, this is why they say. They listed four reasons. They said the first important stream was evangelicalism. It was known then, basically, that salvation is by grace through faith. It emerged in the revivals of the First Great Awakening. Now that lasted for 13 years and saw 3-6% of the whole population turn to Jesus Christ. But then Wikipedia also listed the Second Great Awakening. And I told you about that. It lasted for 30 years. From the 1790s to the 1840s and saw what? Less than 1% of the nation converted to Christ. Again, that movement led to the rise of various isms in the North during this so-called awakening. So, if the concept of original evangelicalism, which is belief in salvation by grace through faith, did not arise from the Second Great Awakening, which led to, directly to fundamentalism in this country, where did it come from? I submit to you why I believe it come. It was because of the great Confederate awakening or the revival that occurred in the Confederate armies in 2 years, in 1863 and 64, and saw 150,000 soldiers get saved, 15% of our nation. And God, that faith wasn't a get me out of this pickle deal with God. It was life changing in so much that when the boys came home from the war to the shattered South, they went to church, many churches that were founded in the late 1860s and 1870s today that are still around. Go back and look at their history. You will find that either a Confederate, ex-Confederate soldier either donated the land, donated the money, donated the time, or was their first pastor. Why? Because they got saved by heaps and heaps during the war. After the war, church membership in the South rose 13 to 15%. And from 1865 to 1870, 9 out of 10 seminary students were former Confederate soldiers. So, why do we have fundamentalism here in America today? Because of the First Great Awakening and the Southern Great Awakening. Number two, they say the second stream was dispensationalism. That is an interpretation of the Bible popularized in the 1830s in England. These ideals were disseminated in notes in 1909 that was published in this Bible called the Schofield Study Bible. Who in here has ever read out of a Schofield? Am I the only one? Great day. Has. Okay. Okay, good. That's Schofield. He was a Confederate soldier. Schofield Bible. And what is dispensationalism? It is what we teach, that there is an age, there's a plan that God has in each and every age in this Bible. Now, that was a springboard. They say a third stream was Princeton theology. That's up in that big old seminary up there, up north. Well, I don't think it was. I think that's what kept that remnant up north dedicated to the true teachings of the Bible. You got men like B.B. Warfield. How about Dwight L. Moody? He came out of there. So you got big name Southern, I mean not Southern, but big name preachers up in that neck of the wood that came somewhere out of that Princeton Theological Seminary before it became liberalized. But God, that's not what I'm seeing. What I'm seeing, the direct members and founders and establishers of fundamentalism in this country, guess where? They all had contact with Southerners. With Christian. I don't belittle Princeton, but this is what my studies found out this week. There was a seminary in Greenville, South Carolina in 1859 that was established called Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. It remained in Greenville until 1877 when it moved over to Kentucky. the founders, there were four, there was one founder and four professors on that board down there. And this is who they were. The first one was James Pettigrew Boyce. James Pettigrew Boyce. I don't have his picture over there. He was the founder. He served as the chaplain of the 16th South Carolina Regiment. He died in 1888. The next one was John Albert Broadus. This is him right here. I want to tell you about Mr. Broadus for a minute. He was president in 1888. He died in 1895. He wrote this book, Preparation and Delivery of Sermon. This book came out in 1870. This edition is from 1898, and it's on its 37th edition in 28 years. Today, it is still used in seminaries all around this country and is written by a Confederate chaplain. Now, Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon, who a lot of people today call one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. Listen to what Spurgeon said about Mr. Broadus. He said he's the greatest of all living preachers. And nobody's heard of him. Why? Because more than likely he was a Southerner and a Confederate. Church historian Albert Newman called him, Broadus, possibly the greatest man that the Baptists have ever produced. He was a chaplain in Robert E. Lee's army and he wrote gospel tracts. All right, Basil Manley Jr., he's the third professor on that board down there. He authored, him and his father, Basil Sr., created the first, what? Southern Baptist hymn book in 1850. In 1863, Basil Jr., he would establish the Southern Baptist Sunday School Board, which today is known, Daddy, hold up your book. Hold up your Sunday School book. All right, right there. That book is published by a press called Lifeway Publishing. Anybody know about the Christian bookstore over in town? That's there by Lifeway. Guess where Lifeway was established? By Basil Manley Jr., a Confederate preacher in 1863 as the Southern Baptist Sunday School Board. That's where that come from. And if the Baptists knew about it, they'd probably try to erase that out of their history. William Williams, who was a professor of Greek, died in 1877. He also preached to Confederate troops. William Jones, who wrote this book, Christ in the Camp, he said that Williams was one of the greatest teachers he'd ever sat under. Vice President of the Confederacy, Alexander Stephen, he said that he knew no preacher in the state of such commanding power. Wow. So those four men established the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Greenville, South Carolina. And guess what? Even though it moved to Kentucky in 1877, guys, I'm finding that men who were in touch with that seminary taught by four Confederates right there in the heart of South Carolina, in the it founded the buckle on the Bible Belt, guys. Let me share with you. William Bell Riley, he lived 1861 to 1947 up north. He's called the Grand Old Man of Fundamentalism. He started a large organization to help spread the truth of fundamentalist teaching. He's the reason the Scopes Monkey Trial was held. And he also tapped an unknown, obscure North Carolina evangelist named Billy Graham to come into his organization and take it over when he died. And Billy Graham preached William Bell Riley's funeral in 1947. William Bell Riley graduated from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in 1888. He was taught by Broadus himself. So the guy that started the fundamentalist movement in this country up north was a direct seed carrier, if you will, the truth carrier, the fruit carrier. He was part of the fruit out of the Southern Theological Seminary. So they say in Wikipedia that it was due to Princeton theology. Everybody I see coming into contact with these four former Confederate chaplains, they're the ones that are moving this movement to get back to the Bible in this country. Now there's a fourth spark, they said. The fourth stream of why we have fundamentalism in America today. They call it the immediate spark. There was a 12-volume study published called The Fundamental, published in 1910 to 1915. Now here's the thing. How many of you have ever heard of an author down in Shelby? His name was Thomas Dixon. I know Van has. Joe, This guy, okay, Charlotte has. Son, this man wrote some very controversial books. One of them was called The Klansman with a C. It became the basis of the movie, The Birth of a Nation, thank you. And it talked about the Reconstruction era in the South. So he's called today a bigot and a racist and everything else under the sun. But his brother was Amzy Clarence Dixon. Guess where Amzy Clarence Dixon's born? In Shelby, North Carolina in the, 1855. Now, it said that Amzy Clarence Dixon, it says this, his preaching was fiery and direct, confronting various forms of apostasy. That means falling away from the Christian faith. He spoke against a wide range of evils, from Roman Catholicism to Henry Ward Beecher's liberalism, Robert Ingersoll's agnosticism, Christian Science, Unitarianism, and higher criticism of the Bible. All these things which had root in the isms up north. And guess what? Dixon was a graduate of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he also studied under Broadus, and he was the editor of the Fundamentals, the 12-volume set that called people in 1900, 1910, and 1915, right before World War I, that called the people of this country, that said, hey, you've fallen away from the fundamentals of the faith. Get back to what the Bible teaches and not this mumbo jumbo out there. When there were preachers in pulpits all across the country standing and saying that the resurrection wasn't real, that Moses wasn't the writer and author of the first 5 books of the Bible. They were saying that the Bible wasn't even the inspired Word of God. And so these preacher who came into contact with that seminary down south and those former Confederate soldiers, and even this guy who was born right over in Cleveland County who helped publish the Fundamentals of the Faith, they came back to the Bible up north. Where did many of these preachers go? They went up north. Why? Because it was a heathen wasteland up there. So what you just heard is, why do we have fundamentalism in America today? I think it's because of our heritage. I believe that, guys. So I'm not just up here spouting off history for no reason. I'm not making you attend history class. Guys, I'm telling you that there's a fight at hand, that if we don't stand up to the plate, we're going to lose our children and our culture, our society, and our values. Because this is a fight we cannot afford to lose. What I've just told you guys has never been taught in the public schools. I would dare say it has never been taught inside of the churches. You know why? Because it's history. Because it deals with the Confederacy. Because it deals with the late unpleasantness. 78% of Americans said in 2007 that they were Christian. And I mean, they were asked if they point blank believe in Jesus Christ in 2007. Some of you were alive in 2007. Not so long ago. In the Northeast, Yankee land, 10% said they believe in Jesus. 10%. In the Midwest, 23%. In the West, 17%. And they came down south to Old Dixie. 50% of our people said they believe in Jesus Christ. Why? I think it's because of the godly heritage we have had. That many of you adults who are 50 years old or above, you don't have to raise your hand on that. Van's raising both hands. Do you not remember that on Sunday morning you went to church? Almost everybody went to church. It wasn't an option. Why? Because your grandparents learned that from their parents. And they learned that from their parents. And more than likely their parents were involved in the war. So that 70 to 80% of Southerners were connected to what? Christianity. And when we lost our money, when we lost our war, when we lost our nation, when we lost everything about it, the only thing we had to cling to in those rotten years of that terrorism, that boot of the invader's heel upon our neck, was our faith in Jesus Christ to carry us through. And that's what got us here today. Now that's what I just told you with 2007. All right, 2015. We all are alive now in 2015. Let's see, that's what? Help me with my math. 8 years, right? Do we have any? We got a couple in here that are under 8 years old. All right, guys, in 8 years, they went back earlier this year and asked these people, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Up north, 9%. In 8 years, it went down 1%. If that continues by 2080, there will be 0% up north. Do you know why it seems like you're in such a foreign country when you go up there? Down here you mention Jesus, and we talk about Him sometimes respectfully. Up there they say Jesus, and they're using it as a cuss word. The Midwest, 22%. The West went up 3%, 20%. The South, 49%. So I see the North, the Midwest, and the South all lost 1%. Could it be that those 3% went out west, and maybe that's why the West went up 3%? I don't know. I'm telling you, beloved, the Christian share of our population is declining, and the religiously unaffiliated share is growing in all four regions of the country. The religious nuns are your atheists and your agnostic. They now constitute 19% of our population. God, that's up from 13% 8 years ago. 8 years ago, it was 13%. Now, to this year, it's 19%. 22% up in the Midwest, it's up from 16%. 25% in the Northeast, up from 16%. 28% out West, up from 21%. Here in our own state of North Carolina, we've seen a 6% drop in folk who say they're saved. It's 41% in 2007, it's 35% in 2015. There's been an 8% jump among atheists and agnostics. 12% in 2007 to now 20% in 2015. Guys, we are losing our faith. If we want to see our young children grow up like that one, and these, and Christian there, and these back here, and the ones back in the nursery, and these over here, if we want to see our family, our children, our grandchildren grow up in an American state, in an American region, in a Christian region, in a Christian church, with Christian cultural value, we've got to stand up now more than ever. We cannot lay down anymore. It is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to do what? To take her stand and to say, we are drawing the line in the dust, and we are going to stand here, whether it is an Alamo or no, we're going to take our stand for our faith upon the Word of the living God and upon our blessed Savior Jesus Christ. Come hell or high water, we will not go quietly into the night. Oh, but I don't want to offend nobody. That day is over. The reason we're losing our faith, our bedrock, our culture, part of this is due to our own failure to uphold the authority of the Bible in our Christian faith. Another reason is due to the fanaticism of the isms of the Yankees. Consider, in 1863, Massachusetts was called the center and heart of New England, the seat of the modern Athens, the very soul of Yankeedom, and the hotbed of all fanaticism and superstition. That's where the Puritans started. Believe like us or we'll torture you, we'll drown you, we'll tax you to death. They even outlawed Christmas before, guys. Christmas. And it's from that hotbed of modern liberalism that we had, let me step over here, the foundation of Obamacare implemented, and we also saw the first state in this union to recognize sodomite marriage. That's where it started, in the hotbed of what? Isms! So what happens? What happens? The agitators come into our state after we, the people, stood up for Christianity and voted 60 to 40% to ban sodomite marriage and to say that marriage is, as the Bible says, between a man and a woman. But you see, that wasn't right to the isms up north or even lurking in our own society. So we have money, we have the media, we have the meddling of the sick mindset that's corrupting our region, our children, our school, our churches, and ourselves, and they twist the Constitution's authority to prop up and support sin, evil, wickedness, and any other ism out there. We hear the drum beat to what? Be tolerant. To live and let live. That diversity's good. Yeah, you know what? That's always fine for Yankees. That's always fine for the Muslims. That's always fine for the Hindus. It's fine for the Jews. It's fine for the Mormons. It's fine for the immigrants. Because they all have culture. Hello? We have culture too. Hello? We have values too. Hello? We matter too. But no, we don't. According to every person, and almost, I can't say every because I don't know everybody's heart, but to all these other regions in this country, we're nothing but a bunch of hillbilly redneck. Hey, and we're so stupid, we don't even know how to tie our shoes. We cannot be allowed to exist. We cannot have rights. We cannot preach the truth because we are offensive, because we are standing upon the truth of the Word of the living God. You see, that's what riles up and gets the ism people mad, is when you're closed-minded. When you only see one side of the issue. When you say, and you have the audacity to say, there is an absolute right and there is an absolute wrong. So whether it was over slavery, women's rights, segregation, workplace rights, unionism, vegetarianism, you know, the Eat Right campaign, Southern language, Christianity in schools, sodomite marriage. The Yankees sent their murdering abolitionists, their humanitarians, their professors, their money, their media of TV, books, magazines, and movies, their judges, and other people down south. What for? Why? To become a part of our culture? 9 times out of 10? No. But to tell us how that we are dumb for believing the Bible, we're backward because we believe in chivalry, we're homophobes, bigots, and racists. No matter what the cause it is of the ism of the North, the mindset of the North has always been what? In search of meaningful substitute to supplant the inspired truth for you from the Scripture. And that, my dearly beloved, is what is happening in our school. Our children are being paraded in that mess out there and told every day of the school year, you come from a cosmic birth billions of years ago, that you are nothing but a mistake, that you are nothing but a higher evolved thing from an amoeba, and you're nothing but an animal. So if our children begin to act and behave like animals, do we see why? We have got to stand up for them because the schools are not going to. The schools are antichrist and they are satanic and they are filling our children's head with lies and garbage that the Bible is wrong, that you are wrong, that our culture is wrong, that our values are wrong, and that we have no culture, that we have no right to exist. What is being pushed upon us, beloved, as Christians and as Southerners is a ethnic cultural eradication of a Holocaust. To make us lockstep with all the isms, the doctrine of devil. And I, for one, am not going to do it. I told you this was a heavy sermon this morning. I'm telling you, we have a proud heritage, and it's time for us to stand for our old-fashioned ways as delivered to us in the Bible and to defend our Christian heritage as Americans. How should we do this? Beloved, I've shown you we're in a losing war right now against our faith and our culture. And we cannot afford to lose this war. We lost our war for independence as Southerners. But that's when we drew the line and we said we're going to stand up for the Christian kingdom of God and upon the values and culture that the Bible espouses. And our people have done that through the years. And now suddenly we're seeing the pendulum swing back to where preachers are backpedaling and they're backing off from the Bible. Even here in Rutherford County, the majority from preachers that I have talked to that go to pastors' conferences, they say that the majority of preachers in this county, they don't want the King James Bible. Brother Paul Dabdu says that out of something like 60 or 70 churches in Slidell, Louisiana, he said that 3 churches out of that number use the King James Bible. 3. We're being taught that we should be tolerant and respectful of everybody and everything else, but nobody's being respectful of our faith, of our culture, of our values. And I'm tired of it. As your pastor, it's my duty and my responsibility to teach you truth. Maybe not 30-minute history lesson, but I brought that out today because it's old-fashioned Heritage Sunday to show you the root of why we are who we are right now. It didn't come from up north. It come from this, the Southland, where we live. The devil don't like it. That's all right. He can get over it. If we lose this war, we'll lose our children, our family, our churches, our society, our America, and our rights. Now, how should we fight this war we cannot afford to lose? Well, we cannot fight it like this. We can't do that. Can't go out that way. We have to first do this right here. This is what we got to conquer first. Because that's where we've lost our battle over the past 50 years. It's been the war of the mind. Because for the past, 50 years, what's happened? The infiltration of movies and TV. And you watch it. Every time they need a bad guy, go back and look at Matlock. Go back and look at The Heat of the Night. Go back and look at some of the media out there. And what's going to happen? Sometimes when they need a bad guy, he's going to be a redneck. Sometimes when they want somebody uneducated, he's going to talk like a southerner. What is it? It's mind poisoning. It's brainwashing us. What do we talk today? All over the not the tabloids, but the newspapers and the media. They always say it's a war between science and religion. No, it's not. My Bible teaches about science. They're trying to foster a mythology on us. You can believe if you come from a mud man. I'm not a mud man, but a thing that crawled out of primordial soup, if you want to. Because evolutionists believe they come from a rock. They're not going to tell you that, but that's what they ultimately believe. We come from a man. He was a mud man. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And my ancestor was not an orangutan, although I may look like one at times. My ancestor was a man. My 141st great-grandpa, Adam, is his name. So what do we need to win this war? Number one, we need sound doctrine taught by pastors. That's what we need. Titus 1:9, Paul told Titus, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant, that means regular, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. That's teaching, guys. That's why when Jesus calls out pastors, he says, and gave unto some pastors and teachers. That "and" right there doesn't mean he's either A, going to be a pastor, and B, might be a teacher, either or. No. That's the same office. I am a pastor teacher, and any pastor is going to do two things. One, he's going to preach the word, and two, he's going to teach the word. You've got to be taught to learn what you believe. You don't need to be just a Christian because that's what my mama was. That's respecting your heritage, yes, but you've got to make this faith your own. You've got to inculcate it into your mind. It's got to be who you are. You've got to be taught the right stuff. Otherwise, you're going to walk around thinking you come from a monkey. Or you're going to hear that Jesus didn't really rise from the dead. That's blasphemy. He's alive. All right, we need to have sound doctrine taught by preachers, not preachers who are just in it for the money. Who just go up there and they do their little thing and talk and not offend anyone. And make a salary of no one's understanding. No, we need sound doctrine. Because we've got to have our mind set. So when we hear that truth, we need to learn and believe the Bible, not isms. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You want to know what the mind of Christ is? Right here. This Bible. That's what the mind of Christ is. Paul said it again, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Again, biblical authority. You hear the Bible taught, now you've got to believe what the Bible says. And it's going to say some things sometimes we don't really like. It's going to say some things that we don't really want to obey. That's the word most people don't like to hear. Obey. Obey. And no, ladies, it isn't just for you to listen to your husband. And husband, that don't mean that you're the king of the castle and I can do whatever I will, please. When it says that the husband is the head of the wife, it don't mean that. Case in point, real quick. God is the head of the family. God is supposed to be the head over the husband. And if the husband is following the Lord and His word, then the wife will have no reason to object to and no problem obeying and submitting to the authority of her husband. That's in the Bible. That ain't me. That's the word of God. Now, if the hubby is a jerk and he ain't being a Bible believer and he ain't obeying the word, what do? You submit to your next authority. That's the Lord Himself. That's the only other authority you have. Not the children. Nowadays, it's been what? Mom and daddy are down here and here's the young'uns up top. I don't care how loud they cry. I don't care how hard they scream. You have the authority by the word of God to discipline them and to teach them the fear and admonition of the Lord, not the fear of the DSS or the fear of the government in Raleigh or Washington, but to fear the Lord and to raise your children as that Bible says. Amen. I tell you what, right now, he ain't got it on today, but he got his belt and he wore my hind end flap out. Especially when I misbehaved in the house of God. But did he abuse me? Did he wreck my little mind? No, I was one of the most creative people, I think, in my family, if I say so myself. No, I learned there's right, there's wrong, and most importantly, there's consequences when you get out of line. And that's what the vast majority of the people in this country have not ever understood. There's been no consequences. They don't want me in politics. I get shot for one thing. And I tell them right now, anybody that has public assistance, if they went out and damaged a business or they wrecked somebody's property, then they'd be cut off from that and they'd pay back what they messed up. That's biblical. There's got to be consequences in this country. We've got to instill the godly principles in the Bible, in our family. Because if we don't, we're going to lose. That's where you have authority right there in your family. And one of the places it starts is bringing them to a Bible-believing church. Oh, we go there because that's where my parents went. Well, if they're up there and that preacher's a sophead who's saying, well, Jesus did not really rise from the dead. You need to leave. You need to get somewhere where there's going to be the word preached and taught. The real word. Not this funny mumbo jumbo stuff. That's what I'm saying, guys. We need to learn and believe the Bible. Not what Dr. Hoo-Hoo out there said. Or not what this other Yahoo over there says. But what the Bible said. Number three. We need to learn to defend our faith. Jude 1:3. Half-brother Jesus, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's what our southern forefathers did, and that's exactly what we are doing now. Because we are seeing the destruction of our faith right before our very eyes. In our own families, and believe it or not, in our churches. We got to stand up for our beliefs, God. This mess out there called tolerance, and don't cut it. Not their brand of tolerance. Their brand of tolerance says they're tolerant of everybody but Christians. And that's what it's coming to. Number four, as I showed you before, we need to, last point, draw the line and hold our ground, Alamo or no. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. Don't be one of them. Don't hear the truth and not decide to walk inside of it. Hear the truth and say, okay, that's the Bible. I'm going to live by it. Beloved, let me tell you again, there's nothing wrong with us. There's nothing wrong with us as Christians. There's nothing wrong with us as Southerners. There's nothing wrong with us as men or as women. Everybody else is going to tell you that you're all messed up in the head. So we need to draw a line and hold our ground. Martin Niemöller said, who survived the Nazis, he said this, first they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. That's what's going to happen. If we keep sitting on our hands and keep being quiet, and don't stand up for what we believe in. Number two, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian. He said, silent in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. If you think, oh, I'm just going to be quiet and not rock the boat so I won't offend anybody. No. If we don't stand up for the truth, if we don't stand up for Jesus, if we don't stand up for our value, our society, and our cultural norms and standards, ain't nobody else going to. Bob Jones Sr., he said this, trust God as if it all depends upon Him, and work as if it all depends upon you. That's the kind of attitude, beloved, we need to have. It's to stand up, whether you're by yourself or not. Sometimes you're going to feel like Elijah. He stood and he's whined and said, oh God, I'm the only one that ain't bowed the knee. And God said, nope, I've got thousands out there that ain't bowed the knee. I'm just glad this morning I can look across this congregation and I can see fellow believers who are willing to take their stand for Jesus Christ today. For our heritage that has been delivered to us down through these many hundreds of years here in America, we have been delivered the truth of Jesus Christ. Thank God they've had people up north telling them the truth. And thank God we've had a society and a culture that has passed that truth down to us. So that praying out in public and mentioning Jesus doesn't feel weird. It feels natural. Where you don't have to hunt for a church that believes the Bible. You can pretty much normally hit usually around your house. But it's not getting that way anymore, guys. It used to be. But our culture and our faith, beloved, is under attack. So now more than ever, we must stand, because if we don't, we're going to lose this war in our family. It's a war, beloved, we cannot afford to lose. So whether we see over the next 20, 50 years, that this congregation comes down to just a couple standing for the truth, so be it. If we grow and blossom into 50 to 100 standing for the truth, so be it. But regardless of who is here, we know ultimately who is here. Jesus is here. Christ is here. And so, my dearly beloved, I close with this in Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Amen. As David, if you'll come, as we bow our heads, beloved, I want to thank you for being patient and listening this morning. But now we come to the most important part of this message. If you are here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, now is your time. You can hear all the teaching, all the preaching you want. But if when you leave today and you were to die, there's no reason why you and I should ever think that we're going to live to see tomorrow. You can be healthy as an ox. But we know that God's in charge of our next breath. And He may decide to call one of us home. But this morning I ask you, do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you don't, I beg of you, come. Seek the Lord today while He may be found. Before it's too late.